We'll open your Bibles again to Philippians chapter 2. When God created the heavens and the earth, there was only one worldview. It was based upon God as the origin, the source, the owner, the ruler of all things. And Adam and Eve were God-centered in their worldview, dependent upon God. But when Adam sinned, mankind turned away from God into sin and death. And a whole new worldview was formed. This worldview was based on man being the beginning and the ending of all things. Man, in spite of his weaknesses and deficiencies, is the source of all things now. He speculates on the origin of mankind, but has no way of actually knowing. He assumes that life has meaning, but he doesn't know really what it is. He ponders life after death, but has no basis for his thoughts and fears in this regard. He has no assurance that anything is real, but simply presses on in this unreal world. He can have ethics and morality, but he has no certainty that he knows what that morality and worldview should be. So the sum total of all this wisdom of man is really a secular, godless worldview. But when we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, when we are saved, we have a new worldview. Actually, it's the oldest worldview, just new to us. Once again, God is the beginning and the ending of all things. God is at the center of all of life. He's the creator. He is the meaning of life, as creatures are responsible and accountable to Him. He is life after death. He is real and defines truth and reality. He is ethics and morality. He reveals His absolute standards for life. He's all of these things and reveals them to us in the Bible. So we are called to live and to live out our theistic worldview in the midst of a humanistic worldviews. You say, is that even possible? Well, the God who saves us and calls us to live for Him is the source of power for us to do so. He is the center of all things. He is the source of all things. He enables us to live according to His truth. We have the Word of God. We have the presence of God. We have the power of God. Every command that God gives us is to drive us to depend upon Him for the power and ability to obey Him. A humanistic worldview is empowered by man. That's why it is so weak. A theistic worldview is directed and empowered by God. And there are many, every individual that has ever lived has a unique worldview. But all of these worldviews fit under those two broad categories, either a man-centered worldview or a God-centered worldview. Were it not for the presence of God and His power, we could not live that theistic worldview. We are so thankful that God not only reveals Himself to us, and God not only saves us, and God not only keeps us, and God not only blesses us, but God empowers us to really to live for Him. We are dependent beings. The whole of our being, both physically and spiritually, is dependent upon God. That's the way God designed His whole universe, to be absolutely dependent upon Him. So we must be guided by the Word of God. We must be empowered by the power of God. We must depend upon the Lord God for the resources to live for Him. This He freely gives to us, freely gives to us to depend upon Him. One of the joys of the Spring Bible Conference was Mark Webb speaking on the book of Job and giving clarity on these two worldviews. And anytime you have clarity on, biblical clarity on these two worldviews, it is a great encouragement to your soul. And so is this passage on Philippians, because this passage really talks about not just having a Christian worldview, but how you live out this Christian worldview. Our Christian worldview puts God at the center of all things, but that means He's the center of all things and the center of all of our lives. He's the center of our theology. He's the center of our practice. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here in this passage. It's one thing to say, I know God. It's another thing to say, I live God. I live as God at the center of my universe. So that's why the Apostle Paul has written this epistle, to encourage the believers to live out what God has put in their saving and their saved hearts. So again, I'm always looking at this passage from the beginning in verse 2, because the chapter 2, in verse 1, where you have the resources that we have in Christ. And again, when you look at this statement, therefore, if there's any consolation, if there's any comfort in Christ, if any comfort of His love, any fellowship of the Holy Spirit, any of the heart of God in caring for us, and even in the mercy of God in providing for us, if there's any of that, which there is, then He says, then live that out. But that's the powerful part of the Christian life. I think every day it is important to come before God and say, Dear Heavenly Father, You are the center of my existence. I have to go forth this day and live out my worldview. I have to live out my theistic worldview. I have to live a God-centered worldview in a world of darkness. I need Your help. I need Your power. I need Your presence. I need Your provision for me. I need Your help. It's a wonderful prayer. God loves for us to pray it like that. And all we're praying is praying what we are. We are praying who we are in Jesus Christ. That's one of the reasons why He speaks of the provision, the resources we have in Christ in verse 1. Then He talks about, so because of that, be at unity. And here He's speaking of the church. And pursue unity. And you do so through humility. This is verses 2 through 3, 2 through 4. And He says, if you want to see the example of that, which is Christ is the example for us, He is also, especially with reference to humility, but He's also the power for us. He's an example in His death, but His death is not just to follow His example. His death accomplished a great work. So He is the Savior, but as a Savior, He's also our example, and He's certainly the example of humility. Because the Father turned to Him, and He speaks about this in verses 5 through 7, actually in 8 as well. But the Father turned to the Son and he said, I'm speaking anthropomorphically of God. I'm speaking as if God in human terms. It is as if the Father turns to the Son and says, I'd like for you to take upon yourself human flesh. I'd like you to become fully God, fully man, yet without sin. And I'd like you to live a life. And I would like you to then give yourself to the death on the cross to save sinners. And the response of Jesus Christ was not to say, you know, I'm co-equal here. I don't want to go do all that. That's not for me. But when God the Father turns to the Son says, I will go and do your will. I will be obedient to you. So he takes the form of God, taking the form of man. And he lives and he ministers and he is rejected and he is crucified and he's buried. And you look at this and you say that is true humility, because he did all of that not only because he was commanded or called to do so, but because of his love for us. He gave himself for us because he loves us. It's amazing. God sent his Son because he loves us. That's amazing. And so it says, so God highly exalted him and put him on high. That's a great encouragement, that when you humble yourself, that God will exalt you. But what is really encouraging is that we are exalted, and we were exalted in Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of God. You have your presence there. That's wonderful for you to know. The Bible doesn't say, okay, I want you to live the Christian life. I want you to live out your worldview. And if you do a good job, I'll actually take you to heaven. We'd all go, oh, boy. That's not a good arrangement. If we do a good enough job, we don't even do a good enough job in our own eyes, let alone the eyes of a holy God. But God says, I've already seated you in the heavenly places. When Jesus Christ humbled himself, he was exalted above every name, that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. He's Lord of all. Now, I want you to live this life because you're on a journey. Your journey is already, the destination of your journey is already sure and certain in Christ. And you are certain in Christ, baptized into the body of Christ. You are already seated in the heavenly places. So you're here and you're there too. It's wonderful to know. So it's a wonderful thing for me to be able to say, I know that I'm going to heaven. I know that I'm going to be there because I'm already there. So are you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're already there. So now we're called to live on this journey to there, to heaven. And we're to live with a different worldview, a different perspective than the world has. The way they think, the way they live, it's all different. One of the great encouragements in this passage is working out your salvation. Work out your salvation, for it is God who works in you. I'm telling you, it's really wonderful the way in which the Lord provides for us. Work out what God works in you. The Christian life is working out what God works in you, both to will and to do, both to desire to do what the will of God is, and the ability to do the actual will of God. Wow, that's a great encouragement. Really a great encouragement. So then he turns from the glorious to the daily walk. And this is something that the Philippians needed to hear because they were new Christians, recent Christians. So the question is, how do we as recent Christians live? We know how to live as pagans. How do we live as Christians? We know how to have a pagan worldview. That's the way we think. We still think that way. How do we have this Christian worldview? So the Apostle Paul encourages them by saying, well, you have to work out your salvation. You have to work it out. That involves effort on your part. You are to work it out, knowing that you're working out what God works in you. So this working out is a dependent working out. It's dependent upon God. Whatever God calls us to do, you don't have the ability to do. That's encouraging. But God gives us the ability to do it. Even this, let's get back to the mundane of living the Christian life. Do all things. This is a command. Command that he gives, it's a present active command, which means keep on doing. Do all things, without grumbling and complaining. Grumbling and disputing. Now this word for do is a familiar word to do. It's the word poieo, which means do with the view of finishing. Not do with the view of doing. There's a word for that in the Greek as well. To keep practicing something, keep doing something over and over again. This is doing something with the view to bringing it to a conclusion. To bringing it to the finish line. I don't know if you've ever thought about the Christian life having a finishing line on it, and we're to be doing to get to that finishing line. But that's what this says. And it says, and do so without grumbling and complaining, without grumbling and disputing. We know the grumbling part. The grumbling part is when the Lord tells us that we have to do something. I don't. We talk to ourselves. We say, I don't really want to do that. I want you to forgive the people who have sinned against you. I don't really want to do that. I want you to love one another. I don't really want to do that. It's the kind of mumbling and grumbling that we have to ourselves underneath our breath, saying, I don't want to do that. We have to go to church with people that are different a little bit than we are. And I don't know that I want to do that. And disputing is to argue. That's when you start arguing with doing what God wants you to do. Without grumbling and disputing. Now, first, I think about this with reference to myself, and I would think about this with reference to the church. Do what we do without grumbling and disputing. But I think it's broader than that. I know it's broader than that because it's talking about you're living a Christian worldview without grumbling and disputing about it because you have unity with humility. So you're not grumbling and debating how you're going to live and how you're going to go. But I think that has to do with what the world sees in us too. What the world sees the way in which we live. Because we're going to start talking about light in a world of darkness. Do to the finish without grumbling and disputing. And maybe the Apostle Paul heard that there were disputes about different things about living the life, living the Christian life. It's a wonderful thing that we have so many examples of living the Christian life throughout all of church history. But when you go to the very beginning of church history, there's no background. Their background, the only thing they see is paganism, and then believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, and then the examples and the word of God that is given to these people who are living in this world, living a whole new world view. And you say, well, how do we do that? And someone would say, well, we do this. And you say, well, we don't do that. Yeah, we're supposed to do this. Well, we're not, you know, so you started these debates and mumbling and grumbling and about living the Christian life. I mean, that's what's going on in the church at Philippi. There's a wonderful church, but there's trying to figure out what it is to live this Christian life. And the Apostle Paul is wonderful in writing to them and explaining it. You have to prove something. Do all things without grumbling and disputing, that you may prove, and this is that you may actually prove this, yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. Let me just stop there. I'm already a child of God. I know I'm a child of God because the Bible says I'm a child of God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And you are born again, born of God. And we are the children of God. And the Bible says so. So I know I'm a child of God, but that's not, he says, it's proving. And this proving is to become living proof. It's to become something. He says, you're Christians, now I want you to become Christians. Well, I'm already a Christian. You want me to become what I am? Yes, we want you to become what you are, a Christian. Living proof. Blameless, free of guilt, innocent, clean of guilt and sin. The children of God above reproach, without defects, without blemishes, living in a dishonest, crooked, immoral, sneaky, evasive world. Furthermore, it is a perverse, it's always been perverse, it continues to be perverse. That's what the action means. A perverse generation, depraved, immoral, evil. You're going to live for Jesus Christ in a cesspool. You're going to live it in the darkness of this world. Don't look to the world for encouragement because you won't get any from the world. This is a perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. This word lights means to you emit light. We emit light. I think it would be great if we actually would shine like that. That I always think it's great to see the Christians glowing in the dark. I mean, that must be a Christian because you emit light. But you do emit light. You shine light. It means to be bright like the sun. It's very interesting to think about Jesus Christ when he came. He made an astounding statement. He says, I am the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. So vision the world without the sun and the moon. If we don't have the sun and the moon, it's dark. It's just dark. You just have the stars, the distant galaxies and stars, but it would be dark. And Jesus Christ speaks of the world as being darkness, and he comes into the world and he's the light of the world. He is the revelation of God in the world. He is the revelation of truth in the world. He is what is real, the reality of what this world is all about. He comes as the spokesperson, as the Son of God, witnessing God in this world, and it's like a light in a dark place. And that's what's so interesting about Jesus coming, because the world loved the darkness rather than the light. But Jesus is the light of the world. He says, I came into the world. And he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The light of life. That's amazing. With the little children, I know I always say this, but with little children, in fact, we sang it this morning, this little light of mine, and we say, I'm going to let it shine. I'm going to let it shine. I'm not going to let it bushel put it out. Not going to let Satan blow it out. Shine all over the neighborhood. Shine it till Jesus comes. We sing all of that. But we don't let the light shine. That's one thing that's a little different. This is a little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. Well, I know what that means. It shines in us because of God, who is light, who is in us. It is the light of Christ that shines through us in our lack of grumbling and lack of debating. It's that light that joins us together in unity. It's that light of humility. And it shines in us. When Jesus left, he says, I am the light of the world. When he left, he said, I'm not leaving the world in darkness. I'm leaving the light in you. And Christ abides in us, and he dwells in us. And it is his light that shines through it. How does it shine through us? It shines through us in the way we think. It shines through us in the way we live in the world. We should be different from the world, because the light of Christ is shining in our lives. It's really the living distinction between a worldview of darkness and a worldview of light. And so we have this glorious change that God has accomplished in us. It's very interesting to say, I have great assurance that my spiritual life and my sanctification and my glorification is sure and certain. At the same time, I am to work out my salvation with fear and trembling, with reverential fear for God and reverential trembling in failing God. I'm to live this Christian life because he's going to be working in me. And he's going to be changing the way I think and changing the way I live. I think as you live the Christian life, you realize there is this change going on in us. And, you know, Mark Webb simply goes back into the book of Job and shows out the way the world thinks and the way that God thinks. And it becomes such a great encouragement to see those two worldviews acting in the book of Job. That's why it's such an encouragement to us. And then we are encouraged and strengthened in our own way of thinking and living. And then the Bible upholds this and puts it in front of us and says, do all things without murmuring and disputing, you, that you may become, and it's become in the state of, become the fullness of the children of God. blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among those who shine as lights in the world. Is that the way you view yourself? The light of Christ in the world? Wow, what a responsibility that is. But what I'm thankful is that Christ shines his light through our lives. That he is changing our thinking. He is changing our living. He is working in us, and we work out what he works in us. So someone should say, if you see Christ in me, glory be to God, because it's not me. It's God shining through. But God delights in shining through our lives as little lights in the world. Never doubt the significance of one life lived for God. It's like a candle burning in the darkness. Sometimes you're in a dark room, even with your kids, take a candle, put it in the middle of the room and light it. It's amazing, one little light, the difference it makes in dispelling the darkness. You're one little light in this world. And the way you live in this world is becoming what you are, becoming the children of God, becoming the birth children of God, born again. And so he speaks of this display. He says in verse 16, holding fast the word of life. Hold fast to the word of life. Hold fast to the truth. Jesus is the light of the world. He shines his light in us. Hold fast to that. And that's a continual responsibility directed by God, dependent upon Christ, for others to see, for us to see, for us to see what we are becoming. And he speaks of the end result. Holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. That's the day when Christ appears. The Apostle Paul was thinking that Christ would come when he's alive, because that's the way we all think, that Christ is coming. He's coming soon. That's the way the Apostle Paul thought. When Christ comes, I'm going to rejoice that I have not run in vain or labored in vain among you because of the transformation that has taken place in you. So he says, hold fast. Move forward in your spiritual life. Hold on to the truth of God. Hold on to the presence of God in your life. Hold on to the presence of his power for you to live. And he says, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. Apostle Paul's in prison. It may turn out that he is a martyr. They take his life from him. But he said, I'm being poured out, even if I'm glad, I rejoice and rejoice with you all. That's co-rejoicing. The word and rejoice with you all is one word. It's together with rejoicing. It's even if I die, even if I'm martyred, I'm rejoicing with you as I have suffered, as I'm like an offering to God, like a drink offering to God, the pouring of blood upon the altar. If that's what I do in seeing you move forward in the Christian life, the Apostle Paul said, I'm rejoicing, and rejoice with me. Rejoice with me that the ministry has been so effective with you. And the Apostle Paul's not taking credit for that. He's just simply saying that they rejoice in seeing the work of God accomplished through the Apostle Paul himself. So then he says, I am being poured out as a drink offering, one word. He says, if that's what it is, and it's something that's going to happen to me, I'm just rejoicing, being martyred for your faith. And share with my joy. One word, share my joy with. I'm sharing my joy with you. And I don't think the Apostle Paul, as dreary as being in prison could be, he seems to be rejoicing a lot. He seems to be rejoicing about what is really happening, the going forth of the gospel message, even though he is in prison, put there by the world of darkness that does not want the word of truth, the light of the world, to go forth in light. He's rejoicing. And he says, even if I'm martyred, I'm rejoicing, and I'm rejoicing for you, with you, in you, because of you. It's all what God is accomplishing. So really, this is proving yourself to be children of God. This is not a difficult thing. This is a joyful thing. This is a rejoicing thing. Here, I may die. They may say, you know, you can't live if you do not submit to the emperor. So if you don't submit to the emperor, you must be a rebel and you must be destroyed. So we're going to take your life. And the Apostle Paul could say, I'm not an enemy of the state. I'm not an enemy of the emperor. I'm just a citizen of heaven. But it's a wonderful thing for him to be just rejoicing. Rejoicing at that thought. That's God. That's God at work in you, both to will and to do according to his purposes. Paul's experiencing that, even to say he's there in prison, rejoicing. Rejoicing in the Philippians, rejoicing in the Philippian Christians, rejoicing in their faithfulness, encouraging them to become more and more of what they are. He does the same to us. Same to us. And then he says to the Philippians, for the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice. You also joy and rejoice with me. He said, you should be happy too. We should all be rejoicing. Why are we rejoicing? Well, we know where we're going. But God gives us joy and rejoicing here in the pathway. Why? Because he's working us both to will and to do according to his purposes. This is not an argument, a debate. This is not with grumbling. This is with joy. This whole passage is a lot about joy and rejoicing. The whole of the epistle is about that. I urge you. And then when you get to this, I urge you, it's a command. When he says, be glad and rejoice, it just sounds like just you're doing this, but it's a command. I want you rejoice and rejoice, be glad with me. Both of those are commands for them to do, and they are to keep on doing that. If they would hear the Apostle Paul has been martyred, they would rejoice. Not that he has been martyred, but they would rejoice in all that has been accomplished in God, by God, for God, in the Apostle Paul. They would rejoice. And that day finally did come. And they rejoiced. They rejoiced in Paul as the servant of the Lord. They rejoiced in Paul as a martyr for the Lord. They rejoiced in him. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am joyful and I rejoice. And for this same reason, you also be joyful and rejoice. The Christian life is never easy. The Christian life is never easy because there are many obstacles. The world, the flesh, and the devil are opposed to us. And we live in a world of darkness. And we could grumble and complain about the darkness. We could grumble and complain about our responsibility to shine as lights in a world of darkness. There's a lot of things we could murmur and debate about. But the Apostle Paul says, be joyful, rejoice, and rejoice with me. Rejoice with you in prison. I'm rejoicing in prison. I am joyful and rejoicing here. You rejoice too. And when you live the Christian life, it is not duty and obligation and difficulty. You have the privilege, the joy of living the Christian life. And remember that. The joy of living out what God is living and working in you. What a great truth we have. I'm so thankful that we live the Christian life. We have a God who doesn't just save us at the beginning of the Christian life and leave us to our own efforts. But we have a God who saves us and is with us and equips us and enables us and strengthens us and empowers us and accompanies us on this journey. We should be joyful. We should be the most joyful people on planet Earth of all that God is accomplishing in our lives. What a great God we have. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, life here in the world of darkness is not easy. It would be easy to grumble and debate. It's not easy. But you are with us, and you empower us to live for you. And you call upon us to live this life, not grumbling, not complaining, not debating, not arguing, but you call us to rejoice and be joyful. And Paul becomes an example in prison, rejoicing. And Jesus, when he was on the cross, was loving and rejoicing as well, doing the Father's will. We just are so thankful for your abiding presence with us. It gives us great joy and rejoicing in knowing that we are walking in this victory of Jesus Christ, who is victoriously seated in the heavenly places already. We rejoice in that finished work. We pray that you will strengthen us day by day and be with us day by day in living for you in a world of darkness. And may we be lights in a world of darkness. Help us shine your light through our lives. And may we live to your glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.